Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
Really appreciate that time of worship to focus on Jesus Christ and His blood that has saved us. Really appreciate Bryce and the youth ministry worship team leading us in worship today. It's so good to worship together as the people of God, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and to ask Him to tune our hearts to praise Him. Can't wait to get into this chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 to ask the Lord to strengthen our faith. Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. Do you know what I'm referring to? If you don't, then you missed out on all the best memes this week. They were all related to this slogan. There were some hilarious ones. This is a Nike advertisement. Sidebar, I remember my first pair of Nikes. I actually probably did this with my kids too. So I wanted new shoes. I wasn't driving yet, I was probably 14. I told my dad that I needed Nikes because no girls would like me if I didn't wear Nikes. So my dad, man, to the extent that my life is solid and on track, I owe it to my dad. He taught me so much. But my dad took me to JCPenney, and he found the JCPenney tennis shoes that were whatever, you know, $18. And then he found the Nikes that were $38. And he said, "I'm your dad. I'm responsible to put shoes on your feet. I will buy you these $18 shoes. If you want the Nikes, you have to come up with $20. We'll come back here and you pay the difference to get these. How much are they worth to you?" Which I was like, oh, how much is it worth to me? You know, and then I thought about the girls that I wanted to like me for my Nikes, and I managed to scrape together the $20. But anyway, this just came out this week to celebrate the 30th anniversary of Nike's Just Do It campaign. This slogan, believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. And for the face of that advertising campaign, Nike chose Colin Kaepernick, who's a celebrity, but a polarizing personality because he's credited for beginning that whole kneeling for the national anthem thing in the NFL. That's a big thing. It's not my idea this morning to talk about kneeling for the anthem and the propriety of that. It's not my idea this morning, though it would be interesting to dive into the kind of delicious irony that this slogan about standing up for something has been incorporated by a capitalistic corporation trying to sell shoes to, you know, wealthy people. But all of that aside, I just take the slogan for what it is. Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. And if your mind is thinking like mine is, you're circling that word, something. It better be the right something. For world history is populated, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, with those who believed in something and sacrificed everything for it. What is that? What is that something? That's key. What is that something? Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. And why I like that slogan as it relates to Hebrews 11 is because it puts these two together, believing and sacrificing. Believing and sacrificing. Anybody can say, "I believe in that cause," but it is only those who are willing to sacrifice for that cause who actually believe in that cause. I like the fact that they put believing and sacrificing together. The authenticity of the belief is proven by the absoluteness of the sacrifice. The more you sacrifice, the more it shows the authenticity of your belief. The validity of the belief is indexed to the volume of the sacrifice. If I only believe it a little bit, I'll only sacrifice a little bit. But if I believe it wholeheartedly, then I'll sacrifice anything and everything. The depth of the belief is proven by the height of the sacrifice. So I want to get into this chapter in Hebrews 11, which is a chapter about faith, faith in Jesus Christ, faith. And this morning, as we just roll into it, maybe in verses 1, 2, and 3, I want to make four points. Each of the points will come right out of the text. They're not confusing points. They come right out of the words of Scripture. And Lord willing, each one of those points will have a question for you to ask yourself. Because if this chapter was meant for anything, it's meant for If this chapter was meant for anything, it's meant for you to start questioning the trajectory of your life, the motivation of your life, the endpoint of your life, and to make different decisions today, to reset your trajectory today based on what it is you believe in ultimately. Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation or their approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We'll make four quick points out of this text. Point number one, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's point number one. It comes right there out of verse 1a. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's our first point. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And that point, if we take out the word faith, that point requires me to take just a moment and teach you, or at least agree with you, on the definitions and the descriptions of two things: assurance and things hoped for. Assurance and things hoped for. Let's start with things hoped for. What does it mean to have things hoped for? This is a pretty simple question. If I'm talking about things that I'm hoping for, what has to be true? At least two things. If I'm hoping for something, two things are true. Number one, I want that thing. I'm hoping for it means I want it. Number one, I want that thing. Number two, I don't have that thing yet. I don't have that thing yet. First truth is that I want it. Second truth is that I don't have it yet. If you're hoping for something, you want it. You desire it. Nobody is hoping. Nobody here is hoping that your car will break down on a deserted, desolate highway in a thunderstorm right next to a maximum security prison that just had a breakout. No one is hoping for that. That is not something you want to happen, unless you're the director of a horror movie. You're not hoping that that happens. For something to be hoped for, I have to want it. It has to be desirable for me. That's first. And second, you don't have it yet. You don't have it yet. It's promised. It's anticipated. I'm counting on it, but it's not here yet. Biggest thing in our life this year that we were hoping for was the safe birth and delivery of our first grandchild. We were hoping for it. And now he's here. We still have a lot of hopes for him, but we're no longer hoping for his safe delivery. What are you hoping for? So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's things hoped for. Now let's talk about that word assurance. The word assurance in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, and it's translated confidence. In 3:14, same word. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The word assurance is translated confidence in 3:14. Interestingly, the same root word is actually in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says that Jesus is the exact imprint of the divine nature, the hypostasis, the exact imprint of the divine nature. Same root word, that Jesus is the exact expression of the divine nature. Jesus is the confident expression, the assured reality of the divine nature. What is assurance? We could translate it substance. We could translate it exact reality. Faith is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for. Things hoped for are only promised. We don't have them yet. But faith is the assurance of those things that are hoped for. It's not merely a wish. It is a present confidence. It's an exact present confidence in things hoped for. Things hoped for sometimes don't seem to have substance because they're only out there in the future. They're not here yet. We hope to find something. We're hungry. We walk into the kitchen. We open the fridge and we are hoping that something different is in there than when we looked in there 6 minutes ago. Hoping. We're just hoping. But there's no substance to it. There's only substance to it when we grab it, open our mouth, and our teeth sink into the snack we were looking for. Where's the substance of it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is what makes hope more than hope. Faith makes hope more than hope because faith gives us an assurance about our hope. Faith makes it a living hope filled with conviction and assurance. When our assurance in what we hope for is strong, then we're willing to sacrifice for what we hope for. When our assurance in what we hope for is strong, then we're willing to sacrifice for what we believe in. So if that's our first point, the question for you to ask your own heart is simply this: what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? Sometimes we hope for things without really examining why that's important to us. What are you hoping for? Does what you're hoping for show that you're a person of faith? Show that you're a woman of God, a man of God, a Christian man or woman? What are you hoping for? And does what you're hoping for show that you're a person of Christian faith? That's number one. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Number two, again, a straightforward point. Our point number two is this: faith is the conviction of things not seen. From the second clause in verse 1, faith is the conviction of things not seen. And I hope you see in verse 1, there's a matching pair of twins that are synonyms. The assurance is with the conviction, and the hoped for is with the not seen. It's the same thing, just two different ways in an example of a beautiful kind of parallelism. So the word translated conviction, what is that? Conviction could also be translated proof. It could also be translated demonstration. A really good translation of that word conviction would be evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Because this Greek word was used for evidence presented in court. You been to court recently? I've been to court. Actually, many times I've been to court with members of this congregation. Thankfully, not like I'm in court against them. like I'm suing you for not being a good church member. Not like that, though I could. some of you. I'm not like in court against them, but they're going through a crisis in their life, and I just go to court with them to sit with them, to be with them, to pray with them. To talk to them on the break and say God has this in his hand. But when you're in court, what's happening? When you're in court, the crime, if it's a crime, when you're in court, the crime is not happening in the court. If you're in court, something that already happened, evidence about that is presented in court. And in court, we bring in witnesses because in the court, the judge wasn't there when it happened. The jury wasn't there when it happened. So we bring in witnesses who were there when it happened, and they present the evidence to the judge and the jury so that the people who are in court are hearing about what happened, even though they didn't see it with their own eyes. And they're testing the credibility of the evidence that they're hearing. This is faith. This is faith. This is why Hebrews 12, verse 1 will say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all the names that are read in Hebrews 11, you weren't there when Noah built the ark. You weren't there when Daniel saw the gums of the lion as he opened his mouth and then as God shut his mouth. You weren't there when those things happened, but the evidence of those things is presented. Evidence is inner certainty, whereby we know that these things are true. So faith is the evidence that things not seen, God, are just as real as things that are seen, the chair you're sitting in, the tree that left some leaves on your windshield this morning. Faith gives things that are not yet seen objective, substantial reality in the present. So faith is the evidence, and then it says of things not seen. And actually, things not seen is defined in the context. This is one of those places where if we start talking about faith, even if a well-meaning, creative, enthusiastic, a little bit unhinged pastor starts talking about faith, who knows what he could say? We're bound by what the scripture says about faith. And actually, I think the phrase in verse 1, things not seen, is defined by verse 3. What kind of things not seen? Is he talking about angels? What is he talking about? Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are seen, out of things that are visible. He's talking about actually the creation of the universe. The universe can be seen. The origins of the universe cannot be seen. Therefore, it is not so much a matter of scientific perception as it is a matter of spiritual perception about the origin of the universe. It's a matter of faith. I'm not about to launch into an 8-week series on science and creation based on Hebrews 1 verse 3 because that's not really what it's about. All what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 is saying is that if you have faith in God, you have faith in everything God has declared about the origin of the universe because you weren't there when the universe originated, but God was. And so whatever he says is credible evidence about the origin of the universe. That's all that it's saying, and that's I'm glad to believe that confidently and wholeheartedly. And what verse 3 says is that the universe was made. It doesn't even say the universe was made out of nothing. It says the universe was made out of that which is out of nothing that was seen. This can only be embraced by faith that everything that we see was created by what is not seen. So we gladly accept the integrity and veracity of the biblical account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. I don't believe in the eternity of matter. I believe in the eternity of God, who created matter with his word. And why does what this is saying here fit? It's not a lesson in creationism versus evolutionism. What he's saying is, I'm about to launch into everything that happened in the history of the world. And before we talk about all these people and all the happenings in their lives, there's a world that they live in. How did this world get here? And he says, we know by faith that this world got here by the word of God. So the verse is saying that faith demonstrates the existence of reality that cannot be perceived through sense perception. The origin of the universe cannot be recreated in a scientific lab by which we can observe it. Faith means that we trust God for what he has said. Even if we can't see what he has said, we believe it. John Owen's comment on this phrase, the conviction of things not seen, is this, and I like this a lot. The peculiar nature of faith, whereby faith is different from all the other powers of the human mind, is simply this, that faith makes its life on things invisible. The peculiar nature of faith, whereby it is different than all the other powers of the human mind, lies simply in this, that faith makes its life on things invisible. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. And so the question that you could ask your own heart based on this point is simply this: how confidently do I trust the evidence of God's word? How confidently do I trust God's word? Even when God speaks about things that are not seen by me, even if, when God prophesies things that haven't happened yet, how confidently do I trust God's word? You can trust what you see and be a very worldly person. If you trust what you cannot yet see, this is a part of becoming a godly person, a person filled with godly faith. Point number three, faith is the way we receive God's commendation, or you could use the word approval. Number three, faith is the way we receive God's commendation, or you could simply use the word approval. Faith is the way we receive God's approval or commendation. When I started studying Hebrews chapter 11, I print out the text with wide, I use the printer and I print it out with like wide margins, and then I just attack it with all these different colors of pens. I work with several pastors in the church. There are a couple of pastors that I work with who shall remain unnamed, who like obsess about what kind of pen they're using. And they only use a blue one if it's like about Jesus, and a green one if it's about Nicodemus or I don't know what. And this is not me. I put my hand on my desk and whatever pen comes up, that's the pen I'm using. Like, it's funny. People here have given me a very expensive pen for a gift, and I pick it up and use it. If there's a 50-cent pen next to me, I pick that one up and use it. I just write with whatever's at hand. But anyway, all I'm saying is when I started studying Hebrews 11, I took five different colors of pen, and I can't remember what the five things were. I wrote them down on top of the page. I circled everything that had to do with people's actions. I circled everything that had to do with death. I circled everything that had to do with God. And then with a certain color of pen, I colored everything in Hebrews 11 that talked about reward, commendation, receiving blessing. And there was a lot in there about God's approval. I mean, just in the first couple of verses, we see it here in verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Then we see it twice in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God approved him, or God commended him by accepting his gift. Then we see it again in verse 5. Enoch was taken up so that he didn't even have to die. And before he was taken, it says in verse 5, he was commended. He was approved by God as having pleased God. And then that great verse 6, without faith, this is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And he rewards, he commends, he approves, he blesses, he rewards those who seek him. So this is God's approval. Faith is the way we receive God's approval or God's commendation. What does it mean to receive God's commendation? Well, the most important way to receive God's commendation, it's not necessarily what's the referent here in Hebrews 11, is salvation, or what we could call eschatological or final commendation. Every soul will receive eternal condemnation or eternal commendation. Eternal condemnation because your sin is still on your own soul. Or eternal approval or eternal commendation. Not because you've done more good deeds than bad, but eternal commendation because your sin is no longer stuck on your own soul, but your sin is on your substitute, or was on your substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid for it at the cross. This is the whole hinge of justification and salvation. Hebrews 11, if it touches on the gospel, it certainly, certainly needs to touch on the gospel in this way. Hebrews 11 is not teaching us, you are saved by your faithfulness. And if you do enough obedient things, God will commend you forever. If you do enough bad things, God will condemn you forever. And if you do enough good things, God will commend you forever. Hebrews 11 is not teaching you're saved by your faithfulness. When Hebrews 11 points to Jesus, it agrees with the entire testimony of Scripture, which is not that we are saved by faithfulness, but that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who was faithful in our place. Faithful in his life, faithful in his death, faithful in his resurrection, faithful, Hebrews 7:25, in his current life, ascended in heaven to plead before the throne of God for us. This is our salvation. But commendation or approval can also mean rewards. Enoch was rewarded by not even having to die, but just getting like God's limo came down and just picked him up and took him to his heavenly reward. What a way to go. It can speak of rewards or God's commendation. I get a call every now and then just because I'm a pastor and maybe my name looks nice on your job application. I get a call every now and then from somebody who you put my name as a recommendation on your job application. And so your potential employer is calling and they want a word of commendation from me. I could wreck it with a word of condemnation. Yeah, I think I saw her take some money out of the offering plate, which isn't exactly the idea here. But I'm not going to say that. They're wanting me to say a word of commendation. We do this all the time. We were out to dinner last night with a couple of our ABF leaders. And we were just talking in a good way, not in a gossipy way. I'm just asking them about the people in their ABF. How's she doing? Oh, I love that guy. He is such a great guy. Oh, you know, she seems to be growing. Is she ready for a new level of ministry responsibility? We're just talking about and commending those who are growing. And it would be kind of sweet if a spiritual leader around here was talking about you at dinner last night and they said, yeah, she is a wonderful woman of faith. She is really making a difference for the Lord. Oh, he is a wonderful man of faith. I count on him all the time. That would be nice if a spiritual leader was saying that. What if God himself said that? What if God himself said that about you? That's what he says about so many people made of the same flesh as you are, struggling through the same foibles that you do. And he commends them to us here in this blessed text. God's approval. God's approval, chapter 11. The world's disapproval, Hebrews chapter 10, and also Hebrews chapter 11. God's approval is set. The diamond of God's approval is set against the black velvet background of the world's disapproval, like being willing to die, being persecuted, being imprisoned. God's approval is worth all of the loss and the disapproval that you will receive from the world. That's what Hebrews 11 is saying. God's approval is worth all that you will lose out on from the world and all the disapproval from all the unbelievers that you will hear. God's approval is worth all of that and more. If this is our third point, I hope the question from this third point is already evident to your conscience. It's simply this: whose approval am I living for? Whose approval do you live for? Whose approval are you living for? Easy to say, I'm living for God's approval. But once you answer that question, my follow-up question is, what's the evidence? What is the evidence that you're living for God's approval? What is the evidence that you're living by faith and not by sight? What is the evidence that you are not just like the world, but you live in this world like your home is in another world? What is the evidence of that? How do your life choices and motives show that? That's our third point, that faith is the way we receive God's approval. And then our fourth point is a summary of the chapter. It doesn't come directly from the words in verses 1 and 2, but it's certainly what they're indicating. And the fourth point is this: faith is present action based on future promises. Faith is present action based on future promises. Technically, we could call them promises God made in the past about the future. Faith is present action based on promises God has made to us about the future. That's what the entirety of this chapter is saying. Back to our Nike slogan, faith is present sacrificial action. Faith is present sacrificial action based on the certainty of what we believe in. Based on the certainty of what we believe in. Faith is present action, present sacrificial action, based on future promises. A Christian takes actions in the present based on the testimony of God's word from the past. A Christian takes action in the present, counting on every word of God as true. A Christian walks in obedience today because of what God has said about tomorrow. A Christian walks in obedience in the present because he or she counts on God's words about the future as altogether reliable and altogether true. Present action based on future promises. Again, we're interpreting scripture, so I'm not allowed in a well-meaning way to pop my own definition of faith into this chapter. It's what this chapter says about faith. Everything that I say about faith has to be validated through this word. So then we begin to look at the Old Testament examples, and we'll look at them together in the weeks ahead. But what every one of the Old Testament examples is showing us is that faith is present sacrificial action based on confidence in God's promises. That's what every one of these things will show us. They took the promises of God and they hoped in God's promises, so it made a difference in their present activity. Their hope on God's promises about the future made a difference in their present, made a real, definitive, sacrifice-making difference in the present. If you look at every one of these examples, it's faith that makes them act in the present based on God's word and God's promise. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We begin with offering sacrifices in the present based on God's word. Noah, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as he had unseen, in reverent fear, constructed the ark. What verse 7 is saying is Noah heard God's word, and Noah didn't have a church service and mouth a confession of faith. Noah heard God's word, and he started hammering on the wood. He took action in the present based on God's word. That's what every one of these examples is trying to show us. The example of Moses, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses took an incredible leap of faith. He could have had everything in this world, but he rejected it, laying aside the treasures of Egypt because he considered the future promises of Christ as of greater value than everything he could receive from this world. Faith is present sacrificial action based on our belief in God's promises about the future. Faith is the confident celebration now. Faith is the confident activity now, based on the reality of God's promises. And God's promises make up the actual content of our Christian hope. Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. The something is all of the content of the promises of God that he has given to his covenant people. That's the something in which we believe. Christians know that the actual content of their hope is the very word of God. So you cannot be a person of godly faith unless you know the word of God, unless you cling to the word of God, unless you have taken in these promises of God. The question, based on this fourth point of action in the present, question, how are you acting in the present based on God's promises about your future? How are you acting in the present based on God's promises about your future? What are you saying no to in the present because of God's promises about the future? What are you saying yes to in the present because of God's promises about your future? Do your present actions show faith in God's promises? RBC, this is a wonderful trajectory setting message for us because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. RBC, does our hope in God's promises mark us out as different from everyone around us. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. RBC, does our conviction, our actual living conviction in the very Word of God give us a confidence that does not depend upon human sight, but depends upon the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God? Faith is the way we receive God's approval. Do we live like those who are seeking God's approval, not the world's? Faith is present action based on future promises. And the good news of the gospel is all of the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. To receive the blessings of the promise, I don't have to live up to a particular standard of behavior to receive the promises. I have to be in Jesus, for the promises are ours in Jesus. Are you in Jesus and so confident that all of God's blessed promises belong to you forever? Let's pray. Almighty God, may this, your word, this entire chapter read in this corporate service of worship, these verses of this chapter explained in this sermon, may this word give conviction and challenge and comfort and confidence to all of those gathered here through the ministry of the Spirit of God in our spirits. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.